So just before we read the Matthew's text of the Last Supper, I need to make a point about which there can be no proof, but just raise a question. I'm going to read to you from the Jewish Seder, that is the Passover ritual. Now the ritual is very ancient and goes back to the Mishnah and probably therefore back to the time of Jesus. But I have to say first that there's no way of being sure that the Last Supper was in fact a Passover meal. Why I have to say that is that in John's Gospel it certainly isn't. If you read John's Gospel, they all have Jesus dying on Good Friday, but in John's Gospel, the Saturday is the Sabbath. So the Friday night, that is the Friday sunset, is the beginning of the Passover, quite certainly in John. So there's John and the Synoptics have a different drama. Not terrifically significantly different, by the way, but very frequently John's Gospel has been shown to be both the most advanced or most penetrating, that's a better word, poetic understanding of Jesus, but also the most primitive of the Gospels. It's got a whole range from the primitive, historical, biographical detail to the most profound penetration of the mystery of Jesus. So scholars are often impressed to follow John rather than the Synoptics, where there's a difference. And on this there is a difference. So I would suspect that it's more probable that Jesus died on the eve of the Passover, that is the Friday, and that here on the Thursday night he is celebrating the Passover. I won't go into all the details of the writings on this because I don't think they're worth going into anymore. But I think it would be not unlike if you were celebrating Christmas with your family and your 93-year-old mother or father was dying. Wouldn't you give out the gifts if you thought you only had a day to live on the night of the 23rd? Would that be a problem to you? Give her Christmas gifts and have your little family celebration on the day before Christmas because you weren't sure your mum or dad would be there? Because it is Christmas time. I don't find a great problem with that. And it is also interesting that at the Last Supper there's no mention of a Passover lamb. Now that's dramatic too, because we're going to see Jesus is the Passover lamb. So what we've got is a meal celebrated on the occasion of the Passover. And Jesus gives this meal, for obvious reasons, a Passover significance. The actual historical argument as to was it, strictly speaking, the Jewish Passover meal is, I think, academic, unsolvable, and quite interesting that the church has happily lived with Matthew, Mark and Luke presenting it as a Passover meal, which it was in meaning, and John telling us that the Passover didn't start till after Jesus' death. And Jesus died as the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple courtyard. They're taking different aspects of the wonderful mystery, and I would say they weren't the slightest bit interested in whether it was the 23rd or 24th of December. They're going far deeper than that into the meaning of this event. However, because Mark, Matthew and Luke all place Passover significance on this meal, and so they should, I'm now about to read to you from the Jewish ritual to give you an idea of the ritual that would have taken place if it were a Passover meal, and in any case the themes are relevant to the meal and the meaning Jesus gave it. This is a prayer taken from the Jewish ritual. You are blessed, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the produce of the vine. You are blessed, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You have chosen us from all peoples and have exalted us above all tongues and have sanctified us by your commandments. And you have given us, O Lord our God, in love, seasons for rejoicing and gladness, this feast of Passover, the time of our liberation, a holy gathering in memorial of our departure from Egypt. You are blessed, O Lord, who sanctifies Israel and the festive seasons, who has preserved us and sustained us and brought us to this season. After that prayer of blessing, and by blessing they mean praising God, that's what blessing means in this context, the hands were washed, the greens were dipped in salt water, still are, and distributed. Then the account of the Passover is recited. A little child, a young boy, asks the father why, and then the father answers, and the story is told and retold around the table. Then a second cup is poured, and all the elements of the meal are explained to the children. Then the unleavened bread is distributed, and all recite the following blessing, after which they eat the bread. You are blessed, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. You are blessed, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of unleavened bread. Then the meal is taken, the Passover lamb, followed by prayers of thanksgiving, and then a third cup is poured, and all recite the following blessing and then drink the wine. You are blessed, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the produce of the vine. There's more to the Seder, the Jewish festival, than that, but I've given you the basic outline of it, and you'll see surely some of that in the text we're about to read from Matthew. Chapter 26, verse 26 of Matthew. While they were eating, the 12 and Jesus, perhaps with others, but certainly they're the focus of our scene. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and after blessing it, he broke it. I think, in spite of the scholars that have translated the New Revised Standard Version, I don't like that translation. After blessing it, there's no it in the Greek. And blessing isn't blessing it, it's praising God. After praising God. So I think that's, don't know why they made that mistake. While they were eating, Jesus, literally, taking a loaf of bread and blessing, broke it, finite verb, giving it to the disciples and saying, take, eat, this is my body. So we stop. It's the Last Supper. The mood has been set. Talk of betrayal. And they're gathered. And it's the last time they'll meet because Jesus can tell there's tension. It's quite likely this is their last chance, and that's why they're celebrating. And Jesus is aware of, in general terms, of what tomorrow will bring. And so when he takes the loaf and breaks it, something breaks in here. It's a very poignant scene, all this, of course, as any farewell would be. and in these circumstances. But what's he doing? He's actually saying that, yes, his body will be broken, but he wants to give it to them. He wants to make of his broken body a gift of love. Everything else he's made a gift of love of, his words, his life, his goal, his future, his dreams, his journeying. And the beautiful, he loved us to the end, is the way John puts it. But here, Jesus takes this bread and offers it to this Passover bread, the bread that they had to eat in haste before the journey. He won't be there for the next step of their journey. Yes, he will be there. Take this, it's my body. Body doesn't mean, in any of these languages, it doesn't mean body as distinct from whatever else, soul or some vague. Body means you, your person, me. It's a better word for it. This is me. This is my life, my spirit, my dreams, my thoughts, my hopes, whatever you are. This is me. Take it. Brackets. I will be with you all days to the end of time. When you eat this, remember me. When you journey, I will be with you. And you can take me into you to nourish you on this Passover journey. It's really me, and I am with you, I promise you. I won't go away. Take, eat, nourish yourself. This is my body. He gives it a new meaning, and therefore a new reality. I mean, it is bread. No one denies that. Of course it's bread. If you put it chemically and physically, we're talking about bread. We still are in the Eucharist, by the way, of course. Any scientist could tell you that. From the physical and chemical point of view, it's bread. But from the metaphysical point of view, from the understanding, what you see, what you grasp, what you taste, what you smell, what you break, that's bread. But if you stand under it and if you penetrate into it, what is it really, this bread, what is it? A very poor example, I'm sure, but it's your husband gives you a ring. Okay, it's, I don't know what rings are made of, silver, let's say. In this case, it's a piece of silver, but it's not a piece of silver, for God's sake. I mean, it is silver, yes, but I mean, so what? So is the spoon. This is a ring given you one moonlight night in Jamaica. Underwater. Yeah, I mean, this is a... So it's... Yeah, it's silver, but it's not silver. It's got a meaning and a reality to it that connects you with memory. Now, this is more profound than that, but it's in the same line, or it's an ultimate meaning that God in his mystery has given this bread, and an ultimate reality that it penetrates into the very being of Jesus, present at a meal forever with us when we eat this bread. Then he took the cup, or literally, if I'll translate literally from the Greek, taking the cup and giving thanks. By the way, the word for that is eucharistas. Eucharist, that's where our word comes from. Giving thanks. Here it is in the text. He gave it to them. Giving is what Jesus is doing all the time. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. We just read that in Exodus chapter 24 a moment ago. This is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. This is the blood that is poured on you and poured on God. This is the link of the mediator of Jesus, God and man. Mediated in his own mysterious being, but mediated in his loves, where he connects, and that's what love is, the connecting thing, us, anyone who wants to, with God who is love. That all has happened in his very core of his being, but here it happens with us through communion in love. So he gives it to them. He's always giving. Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for, the best translation, poured out for the many. The many, that's a bit awkward English, but it gets the Aramaic best, because many in Aramaic is not distinct from all. Many is distinguished from few. This is not for a group, it's not for a little cabal, it's not for a sect, it's not for a remnant. Some of these are biblical terms. At the end, there'll only be a remnant left. That's nothing to do with Jesus. He's not into remnants. He's into go preach the gospel to the whole world. It's universal stuff. So this is poured out for the multitude, if you like. In fact, for anyone. Anyone who wants it. But we may not all want it. So in fact, it may not be poured out for all. In fact, though the intention is for all, because all may not wish to. There's no force here. It's an offering. Why is it offered? Matthew puts in the text, for the forgiveness of sins. Sin, hamartia in Greek, missing the mark. We've seen it in Matthew a lot. Here it is, finally. All those things that we do where we miss the mark. We don't know what to do. We do know what to do. It's in this text. Wherever you are, Jesus says, give yourself. That's the key. Give yourself, not give what your husband might want or your wife might want or your kids might want or your mother thinks you ought to be. Scrap all that stuff if you can. Give yourself. And that can be tough. It can demand a lot of no. Because if you start giving who you're not, what are you giving? Nothing. You're just reinforcing an expectation the other person has that's off the planet. But if you can give yourself, even if it's rejected, that's the key here. That's what we're supposed to do, and that's the way out of sin. Sometimes a really hard way, because the self can be very alone. Well, it is always very alone, I suppose. But daring that self, that's how saints are made. They gave themselves. They didn't conform except to love, and their unique way of loving. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the release, getting rid of, aphesis, chucking off of sin, throwing away of it, ridding of this twisted, locked in quagmire stuff we call sin. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The messianic banquet, the heavenly communion. Jesus talks about a covenant. I want to briefly take you back to a beautiful text from Jeremiah, where he dreams of, looks forward to what he calls a new covenant. And it happens here. In the suffering of Jesus, Jesus giving it meaning now at the meal, the new covenant of his blood. The days, says Jeremiah chapter 31, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. We read about that in Exodus chapter 24, half an hour ago. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. So it was a love covenant. But they broke it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. They'll really want to do it. It won't be an imposition that they're struggling. It won't be a yoke on their shoulders. It'll be a heart transformation where they want to follow the covenant. And you remember the covenant in John's Gospel, love one another as I have loved you. It's as simple as that and as demanding as that. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. for I will forgive their sin and remember their sin no more. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus overwhelms us with his gift of his person and with the poured out blood, life dragged from him but given by him, that is poured out to unite us at last to a God whom we can now see really is love. Just for your interest, partly, whether the dating is hard, but it's probably, or possibly, I don't know what to say here, I'd think probably 20 years before Matthew, maybe 30. Back in the year 54 AD, that's pretty accurate, Paul wrote a letter from Ephesus across the water to Corinth, where he'd been a few years earlier. And in chapter 11 of that letter, he gives us the earliest account in the writing of the New Testament of this scene that we've just seen in Matthew. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you when he was there in 50 AD, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Matthew doesn't include that line, it's taken for granted by him, but here it is in Paul. They're already doing it. Do it in memory of Jesus. Do what? Do the supper, yes. But there's much more to it than that. It's not a ritual to replace life. What he wants us to do is to do what Jesus did, namely, give our body to each other in love. Pour out our blood for each other in love. Love one another as I have loved you. So the doing of it isn't simply, though it is beautifully expressed in liturgy, it's only truthfully expressed in liturgy if we're trying to live it and expressing it in liturgy. Namely, doing what Jesus did, pouring out our life too in love for others. So, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Paul continues, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until that day in the kingdom when he comes to you at your moment of death, to me at mine, to our generation when it passes, and to the whole world at that day that only the Father knows. Well, just a small meditation a little bit further on the Last Supper. I want to read to you from Vatican II, the document on the Church, the Constitution of the Church, Lumen Gentium, Light of the Nations. Number 39 reads, the holiness of the Church is constantly shown forth in the fruits of grace which the Spirit produces in the faithful. And so it must be. The holiness of the Church is expressed in many ways by individuals who, each in his or her own state of life, tend to the perfection of love. And the perfection of love, that's what we tend towards, is a deeper and deeper self-giving, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to child, child to parents, friend to friend, saint to the world. It's a growing finding of our own self in relation to God and a growing gift of self, appropriately in all the different ways that we can give ourselves. That is the perfection of love. So the Eucharist becomes, for us, doesn't it, the key symbol. Only because the Last Supper is the key meaning of the Passion. That's Jesus' meaning. Pilate will see next week, and Herod's and the high priest and everybody else had their opinion of it, and the crowd heckling. But Jesus' understanding is the key. We're seeing it tonight, and it's a guide for all of us on our sacrifice, making holy our journey in life. So just, I want to read to you, if I may, two statements only to complete the Last Supper, and then we'll look at the agony in the garden, taken from the Vatican II documents about what the Eucharist is meant to be in our life. Do this in memory of me. The first document produced by the Vatican Council in 1963 was on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, and it says there in number 48, Christ's faithful should be instructed by God's word and nourished at the table of the Lord's body. They should give thanks to God. Eucharist. That's the key. Thanksgiving. Key to all prayer, I would think. Offering the immaculate victim, not only through the hands of the priest, but also together with him, we all con-celebrate the Eucharist. Here's the point. They should learn to offer themselves. We don't come to offer Jesus. He did that quite well, thank you. We do come to do that, to watch him do it. But it's so that we'll do it. We're to learn as we come to offer ourselves. Do this in memory of me. Through Christ the mediator, they should be drawn day by day into ever more perfect union with God and each other, so that finally God may be all in all. And the Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium number 34, reads, all their works, all their prayers and apostolic undertakings, family and married life, daily work, relaxation of mind and body, if they are accomplished in the Spirit. Indeed, even the hardships of life, if they are patiently borne, all these become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the celebration of the Eucharist, these, all that's been mentioned, may most fittingly be offered to the Father along with the body of the Lord. And so, worshipping everywhere by their holy actions, the laity, the laos, the people of God, consecrate the world itself to God. The whole world, Teilhard de Chardin has this beautiful prayer of the Mass on the Universe. He was in the deserts of China and had no bread and no wine, and offered the sun as it rose in the morning like a great host. He saw it as the whole world is meant to, the elements of the sacrifice, that this tiny bit of bread we use becomes the body of Christ, and it does. And these few drops of wine become the wine of Christ. So you can become the body of Christ, can't we? The blood of Christ, so that all the elements of the world, so the whole of our creation can be transformed into the presence of Christ, God, man, here in our world, a consecration of everything to God, and that's each of our tasks, wherever you may be.